Shalom, grace, and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we welcome you to worship on this first Sunday of Advent, which is the first Sunday of the new church year, which for what it's worth is year B in the lectionary. I'm sure you are all dying to know that. As I look around today, I just almost feel like I need to point out people that are here. I didn't realize Advent Sunday would be this way, but that's okay. That's just fine. So, we welcome all of you that are watching online this morning through the Ministry of Facebook live stream by way of our website. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, and I'm joined by our worship team, our special musicians, which are members of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Today's liturgist is Roger Kennedy. And there may have been a shortage of one or two bulletins. If you notice anybody in your pew that needs an extra bulletin or needs to share, I'm sure you'll be willing to share with them. Well, most of you that are here regularly know that our lift has been installed and the city inspector has been here, and we are waiting anxiously for Thursday, which will be the day when our state inspector will check off on the lift, and next Sunday we will have a dedication in our service, and then a little bit of We'll just put that out there and hope that a little surprise will draw a few people in. But the lift should be able to be used at least by the close of the worship service next Sunday morning. With that, we will honor those that have worked so hard, especially the building committee and a couple of others that have helped steer the process to its completion. And we have the congregation to thank for all of the generous support and contributions that came in for our brand new lift. And I have another big announcement to make today, and that is your bylaws committee has been working with, I think, over 30 meetings over a period of a year plus about 4 or 5 months. And this last week, we completed our final draft. And that draft will soon be available to peruse. We will have an informational meeting on January 14th where you can look it over, or having looked it over ahead of time, if there are any questions that you have. And then those bylaws will be approved at our annual meeting, which will be held on July. We won't wait that long. How about January the 28th, which is our annual meeting? That'll be one of a number of things we take care of at our annual meeting. I'd like to say a big thank you to those who were here yesterday finishing the decorating process for Advent and then Christmas in our sanctuary. Take a look around. Looks beautiful. And if you'll be here for Christmas Sunday, well, let's just say later in the month and Christmas Eve, you'll see even more decorations and flowers. And we hope to see many of you throughout this season of Advent. The theme for the whole season is the language of lament. And today, the lament is the hidden God. Let us now worship God.
While the world lies frozen beneath the chilling breath of winter, a spotless rose blooms against the harsh surroundings. Its beauty unfolds one petal at a time. The winter rose is born so that the garden might be restored.
Good morning, Mayflower. Good morning. It is good to see you in church on this very first Sunday in Advent. Thanks for coming. The music department of our church has been working hard on providing music which will enhance the season on the church calendar known as Advent. It will include the chancel choir, the handbell choir, and some very special numbers that will further illuminate and emphasize the spiritual significance of this season that is unique to the Christian church. Pastor Mark and Reverend Art have also been working on their Advent series, which will help all of us in our understanding of the importance of Advent. While it's not our purpose to avoid the joy of the Christmas season, observing Advent can be something that will make our Christmas celebration even more meaningful and joyful. We often talk about our joys and sorrows in the same breath. Keep that thought in mind as we continue in joyful worship, even as we are honest about the sorrow, regret, and loss in our lives. Thanks be to God.
Advent is the lighting of the candles. Today, Jerry and Barb Fuller come to light the first candle.
Today, we light the first Advent candle. This is the candle of hope. With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to the birth of Jesus, grant that the light of your love for us will help us to become lights in the lives of those around us. Prepare our hearts for the joy and gladness of your coming, for Jesus is our hope. Amen.
Now, will you join me in prayer? Eternal God and our loving Lord, we bring all that we are to the service of worship and into the season of Advent, including our joys and our sorrows. We ask that even during this reflective season of preparation and repentance, you would help us to know that when we lament our losses, grief, and pain, you meet us in the same way you meet us when we feel joy, peace, and happiness. As these dark days of the season descend upon us and then turn to the bitter cold we often experience in winter, may the darkness of our souls be illuminated with light, even if it seems dim and distant. Help us to know that the people you called your chosen felt the same sense of despair when there seemed to be no light on the horizon, as they were exiled from all that seemed dear. Give to us a spirit of hope and expectancy that inspired prophets like Isaiah to offer hope to people whose gods seemed hidden. So in our continued worship today, help us to be able to sense your presence in the music, prayers, scripture, and the spoken word. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you.
I guess Congregationalists are a little bit ambivalent about clapping. Some clap, others think, are we supposed to do that or not? There's enough freedom, I think, to do either. Have you ever heard this? It is better to give than to receive. And I'm only going to disqualify one person here, and that's Reverend Art. Where is that found in the Bible? Anybody know? Where would you take a guess? Anybody? Well, I guess it's a teaching moment here, isn't it? Where would you think that would be found? And who do you think might have said it? Boy, I'm striking out here. Well, let's just go with the obvious. Who do you think might have said that? Jesus did say that, but it's not found anywhere in the Gospels. It is actually found in the book of Acts. It was a repeat of God's word. And one of the things, or Jesus' words, one of the things that has always struck me about this is that in order to understand how blessed it is to give, we also have to understand how blessed it is to receive. Have you ever thought about how it is that you express your thanks, even if you don't think you need something or that you deserve something that has been given to you? So here's what I want all of us to do as we think about the giving that is part of our worship. And by the way, we don't pass the offering plates, but in a holy act of worship, we offer ourselves to God. So let us think for a minute, the recipients of the gifts that we bring each Sunday morning and in so many different ways within the beloved community, not only for ourselves, in fact, mostly for others. And think of the joy that those who will be receiving will be happy about. Think of little children around the Christmas tree opening their presents and how happy and joyful it is. But maybe this Christmas, this Advent, we need to be like little children that joyfully received even as we have learned how to give. So, as a reminder, if you are a visitor, and we have several in our service today, the reason we don't pass the plates are several reasons, but the main reason is because we want visitors to know that your presence today is your gift to us. If any of you have come prepared with a pledge or an offering of any kind, you may know that the receptacles are at either end of our sanctuary. Let us now worship God by the giving of ourselves in the many ways, including our time, our talents, and our treasures. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, this season of Advent, when we prepare our hearts once again for the coming of Christ, we pray that you would give us the honesty of our own spirits to be able to lament all the loss and the grief and the pain in the world, in our nation, in our state, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our church, and in ourselves. So, Lord, instead of praying the prayer the many prayers that often from our perspective go unanswered, we and I offer a prayer of lament. And we lament for the state of our world, where there are millions of people, and especially women and children, who right now would give anything for a drink of water or a taste of nutritious food. We lament the situation in Israel and Gaza and how it has brought division and strife and hate in the place of your compassion for all the peoples of the world. We lament, as we have prayed over and over again, for the end to the conflict in Ukraine. We lament over the lives that have been disrupted and the lives, including soldiers whose lives have been wasted away in combat death. We lament, even as we try to figure out a solution for all of those people gathered at our southern border and beyond, who are trying to escape violence and political strife and poverty. We lament that there seems to be no answer. We lament for the chaos in the leadership of our country, especially in Congress, where many things of the people are being discarded because of political difference. We lament that many people and things that we have prayed for, even within our beloved community, prayers which go unanswered. And we lament that sometimes, O Lord, we give up. We pray that you would turn our lament into a renewed sense of hope as we look forward to the coming of Christ, knowing that in our hearts that your love can spread from us to each other and to the neighbors and eventually around the world. So, Lord, we pray boldly that you would help us to continue to pray for the peace of the world, including the peace of Jerusalem that you have told us to pray for. We lament and yet pray continually for the sorrows and pain that are represented right here this morning, including those who are upon our hearts and whose names we mention now by first name. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the ability to pray together. So we pray now our communal prayer as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. When God seems distant and hidden, we can identify with the pleading offered by the prophet Isaiah that God would tear open the heavens and come down to vanquish our enemies and provide evidence of his power and love. However, Even when we think about how God has worked in the past, God is always doing something new, even as we lament when God seems hidden and distant. Hear now these words. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness is like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the things I failed to do just a little bit earlier was to remind all of us, probably most of you don't need reminding, but our Lenten series continues today in the Friendship Center following our fellowship time with Reverend Art, and he has Laura with him today, which is always special. A couple of other things here. I don't normally single out people. If I did, I'd see several here that I'd like to single out, but I do have about three people I'd like to mention. Only once in my 6.5 years has my sister Carla McCormick been with us in the service, and I didn't have any advance notice, so when I looked out, it was a surprise to me. My sister Carla is sitting next to my sister Chris Kimmick, who many of you in this congregation know, as Chris helped us out when we had a little soprano deficiency, at least if you want to call it that. We were minus a soprano or two, and so Chris joined us in the choir for a little while, and I have a future brother-in-law with us today, and his name is Jim Howe. And Jim, it is good to have you and Chris and Carla among all of you today. The last thing before I begin my sermon is this. If you have lived a life of success, of happiness, peace, and joy, and most of your life has been full of strawberries and roses and all things good, and you have no regrets, then this sermon is not for you. Well, it's only the 3rd of December. Thanksgiving has already been 10 days from us, looking back. And the Christmas season has exploded upon us. Indulge me a little bit here, folks. Green lights, red lights, blue lights, white lights, icicle lights, flashing lights, blinking lights, and so on. Down the street, there's a Grinch that my neighbor put up in his yard. There's a little dog beside it. The snowman we named Frosty is on our front porch. He's become a dear friend because he's been there about 5 years. And there are nativity scenes galore with Mary and Joseph, wise men, shepherds, angels, donkeys, cows, and a baby. Then there are the Christmas trees. I guess I am just curious enough, is there anybody here that went out and bought a real tree this year, a real Christmas tree? All right, good for you, Lisa. Anybody up here? Oh, there are a few. All right. Did anyone cut their own? Oh, all right, I remember that tradition. Well, just so you know, there are Fraser firs, balsam firs, Douglas firs, and blue spruce. Lisa, what was yours? Fraser, okay. How about you guys? Who knows? It was a tree. Maybe it was a pine tree. Who knows? There are big trees, little trees, fake trees, silver trees, white trees, green trees, and real trees. Something that they used to do, and I remember as a kid when my sisters would put tinsel all over the tree. That's kind of a thing in the past, and yet some people still do it. How about the ornaments? Have anybody here purchased an ornament with a personalized note on it from Bronner's? Anybody done that? Well, okay, you can still do it. Okay. A star or an angel on top. Little pictures of times past when the kids were little or the grandkids were in their cutest stage. A garland or even popcorn on the tree. There are the wreaths, the branches from fir trees formed into nearly perfect circles. And if you lived in Richmond, Virginia, where I did for 10 years, there's something there called tacky lights, where the people of that town, like no other in the United States, compete with each other to see who can have the tackiest display. I never really thought they were tacky. I thought they were beautiful. As we go into neighborhoods and limousines and buses are taking people, and you see carousels, choo-choo trains, candy canes, and on it goes. Well, I can't avoid the candy my wife wishes I could, including red and green M&Ms that showed up on the market a few years ago. And of course, there are peppermints, Hershey's Kisses, and all manner of decorated cookies. And you can't leave out another main attraction, Santa Claus. Nothing wrong with that, along with Mrs. Claus. Reindeer and the elves, without saying it, how many of you could just rattle off the names of the 8 reindeer? Oh, okay, we have several. We won't take the time. It's nice to know. Anybody up here? Oh, my goodness. And how about the gingerbread, the proverbial fruitcake, and cupcakes? That fruitcake word gets passed around as well as the fruitcake itself, which isn't always the freshest variety. There's the holly, the ivy, and the mistletoe. Remember in those first years of our marriage, Deanne, when you had the little mistletoe hanging up there? Could you put it back? All things Christmas, including Christmas concerts, Christmas parties, Christmas pageants, Christmas carols, Christmas cards, and Christmas presents. If all this won't get you in the Christmas spirit, what will? But hang on a minute. You've come to church today, and it's not Christmas, but rather it's Advent. We didn't sing any Christmas carols this morning, but we sang some beautiful Advent tunes. And hang with us, you'll hear more. The color is not white for celebration, but purple for repentance and mourning. Yes, mourning. We reflect. We wait. We contemplate. We mourn. And we repent. In church, it's counterculture. Shouldn't it be? So today is not specifically a celebration. Rather, and perhaps curiously, it is a lament. So the obvious question is, why on earth should lament take a more prominent role than Christmas here at Mayflower or in the many churches around the world who observe this sacred season we call Advent? And if you ask that question, it's a good question. Now, I must give credit to my favorite presenter at this last year's annual meeting in Milwaukee in June. Author Debbie Thomas, who shared a presentation, included the idea that one of the daring practices of being church in the 21st century is the holy practice of lament. What? Lament. Honest lament is deeply embedded within the human spirit when we cry out to God, even when our loving God seems to be absent, late, or at the very least hidden. So my first answer to the question of why lament during a season of happiness and joy is this. The holy practice of lament gives us the freedom to ask the questions that are not always welcome in church. Those questions must always relate, or usually relate, to the problem of human suffering. My mother used to ask this question: why do millions of innocent children who never asked to be born have to suffer hunger, disease, violence, and accompanying hopelessness? If God is all-powerful and all-loving, why doesn't God do something? When I've done everything to try to stay faithful of God, speaking for all of us, why doesn't God answer my prayer for healing? Why did my little brother get cancer and die? I'm not speaking of myself. Why did God allow that drunk driver to veer across the lane and kill my best friend? The main reason we don't like to ask those questions in church is because we are afraid to admit that we don't have an answer. We can't look it up in the Bible. The preacher doesn't have the answer. And my prayers have for a long time gone unanswered. Well, I'm here to tell you that lament gives us the freedom to acknowledge grief, sorrow, and loss, which can put a wrecking ball into the faith of many. Now, make no mistake about something. A season of lament does not mean that either today or for the next few Sundays we'll be void of joy and happiness in our worship. We've already experienced that. The beloved community will stay intact, God willing. We will break bread together around the altar today, open to all. And in the Friendship Center the next 3 weeks, like we always do, with fun and sometimes hilarity. And when you might long for Christmas carols, they will happen soon enough. However, you will be introduced to some of the most hauntingly beautiful Advent music you have ever heard, as we've already experienced today. I'm a little biased here, folks. If you stick with us during December, you will hear the choir sing Advent music, which I trust will inspire all of us. I can't wait to hear duets. I'm giving away a surprise here. Two duets, which will be played by Barb and Deanne on the piano and organ. And there will be some other special treats along the way. How about that for a shameless plug? Stay tuned. This passage of Scripture marks the high point of a communal lament composed sometime after the Babylonian conquest, but prior to the rebuilding of God's temple. This lament reflects Israel's disorientation in the wake of the devastation of exile, when nothing was left that was familiar to what the people had known. Their sanctuary lie in ruins. Zion had become a wilderness and Jerusalem a desolation. the terrorist attacks on 9/11, as horrible as they were, would pale by comparison. The background for lament begins in the previous chapter with praise for God's steadfast love, demonstrated by God's gracious deeds. God was the Savior of God's chosen people. With the great events of liberation from slavery, you know the story, guidance in the desert, and the parting of the Red Sea, which are all lifted up as the great examples of God's great favor to God's people. These events empowered a people and gave them confidence. If God acted with power and deliverance in the past, God would do it again, right? In the exile with no immediate hope, and a God who now was silent, absent, and hidden, God quickly morphs from Savior to enemy, and Israel feels abandoned. In this context, the prophet yearns for God to do what God had always done. And those words that you heard this morning, "Oh God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, so that the nations might tremble at your presence." Needless to say, that prayer went unanswered. Pressing questions abound as Israel struggled to reconcile the ancient stories of God's powerful presence in the past with their present experience of God's hiddenness and absence. The questions are not only for the ancients, but for us too. Why would God deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, but not deliver 6 million Jews from Hitler's death camps? We read stories in the Bible when God initiated spectacular interventions, yet we look in vain for such visible signs of God's involvement in the world today. To make it more personal, where is God when the vexing issues of sorrow, grief, pain, and loss, which are represented here today in all of us, when they overtake us or overtake those whose lives tumble into shattered ruins due to the circumstances which are out of their control? What about the issues of our own lives? As Debbie Thomas related, it is not enough to answer the perplexing issues of God's hiddenness and seeming absence in the gut-wrenching experiences of grief and loss by well-meaning friends and relatives who in our grief and pain offer statements like this: God is testing your faith. Everything happens for a reason. God has a plan, we just don't know what that is yet. Or you're being prepared for something amazing. Or God will not give you more than you can handle. Or trust God, it will end in healing. Now, I will not argue against some theological or biblical basis for answers like those. I would like us in the beloved community just for a few moments this morning to consider something else as an antidote for our feelings of guilt when people of faith, in all sincerity, offer statements which are meant to be helpful but simply are not. Perhaps we need to consider lament as essential for faith rather than an anathema to faith. One reason for our reluctance to do this is a mistaken notion that we in the church often have. And that is, we mistake grief for faithlessness. Let me say that again. We mistake grief for faithlessness. With good intentions, when we are in the midst of grief, we are often told to have more faith. What I would suggest is that when we accept lament as an important and even essential act of faith, we can experience God even when God is hidden. God is just as present when we want to scream, cry out, throw things, and ask why. as when we exult in answered prayer, experience a miracle of healing, or give witness to God intervening on our behalf and preventing disaster, or when we sense the overflowing presence of God in a worship service, or when God's goodness is uniquely seen in the majesty and beauty of nature. And there is much support in the scripture for this, both spoken and written by those that we consider saints. David wrote in the Psalms, "O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Job cries out, "God has torn me in his wrath and hated me." And Jonah said, "O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and pastor, writing from a concentration camp in 1944, dared to write something that some would consider a heresy. However, that faithful pastor who finds himself in a German prison camp and who was executed just 8 days before the camp was liberated gets a pass on this one. He said in a daring but very logical conclusion, "God would have us know that we must live as people who manage our lives without God. The God who is with us is the God who forsakes us, as we must sometimes reluctantly admit when we hear Jesus' words from the cross, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" For Bonhoeffer, this realization did not amount to a denial of faith, but rather a retrieval of faith in the God of the cross, where powerlessness and weakness is the only way that God demonstrates that God is always with us and helps us. God's power in the cross is suffering, and God's omnipotence is vulnerability. In the words of commentator Scott Bader Say, what Bonhoeffer discovered was that the hiddenness of God is not humility temporarily covered by an awesome divine sense of glory, like the transformation of Clark Kent and Superman, you remember that? But rather a reflection of the divine character that relates to the world through the vulnerable path of non-coercive love and suffering service, rather than through domination and force. God's refusal to replicate a Red Sea-type deliverance does not mean that God has abandoned Israel or the church or us, but a God who hears our cries and does not abandon us. A God who will finally redeem all that is lost in a new heaven and a new earth. The last image of this passage is most helpful. Isaiah refers to God as Father, presented in an image of a potter, which suggests a close and personal connection. In so doing, the lament shifts from confession to plea. And the plea is rooted in the ability to look back as well as looking forward. In looking back, it is sometimes only through our experiences we can see the hidden God as the artful potter of our lives, not breaking us, chastising us, or forcing us, but molding us. When we look forward, especially during the season of Advent, we imaginatively enter a time of waiting for the Christ child who comes as God hidden in human form. Not inaugurating an apocalyptic cleansing, but to reveal the power of powerlessness. In all the hopes for God to restore, the advent of Christ did not prevent the destruction of Jerusalem, the protection for the temple, nor did it offer Jesus' disciples a life of ease when they became his followers. Perhaps his words to them are most helpful to us when he told them that he would soon be gone, but then returning, as he was returning to his heavenly Father. It's in the 16th chapter of John, regarding their bewilderment and grief concerning his upcoming absence, he said, "Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but your pain will turn to joy." When a woman is in labor, she has pain, Jesus said, because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. In our communion today, gathered around this table, we bring our pain, our sorrows, our regrets, our grief, as well as our joy, to this place where Christ set the example, bearing the cross with us in mind, as we now share in his sorrows, as he has shared in ours. But before we do, and this is the second month of this tradition that I have started, let us share in each other's sorrows and joys as a prelude to the holy meal we partake around the table of the Lord. So with that, I'm just going to ask you to stand up and greet, and I will call a halt to it before it gets out of hand. Getting out of hand is part of the beloved community. Greet one another in the Lord. All right, folks, it can't go on forever, but I love the attempt. One of the reasons that I think this is good before communion is if you read in the scriptures, you'll find that the meal that was served was not quite like what we do here with little bits of bread and juice, which are representative of a life that was poured out, body and blood. But it was a meal shared with fellowship and caring and love and support and prayer. So with that in mind, I'll ask you to take the communion ritual, reminding everyone this table at the Mayflower Church is open to all upon invitation. Let us now pray our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace. We ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. And hear now these words of assurance. We do have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven,
and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. And now I offer the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, I'll get that. Then jumped ahead there. Hosanna in the highest. I'll say it. Now, our tradition here, and there are many traditions, is that we'll ask you to hold the element. We'll begin with the bread, and you can hold that until all are served, and then we'll eat together. If you need to eat it before, no one's going to be a policeman around here or whatever. Same thing with a cup, that we'll partake of the cup together and share together in Holy Communion. We'll ask the servers to come forward at this time. Hear now these words of invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when our Lord was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave thanks, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup in the New Testament of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink. And now let's pray together our prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you to our servers, and bless all of you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Go in peace.
As we observe here, is not all gloom and doom. There's plenty of that in the world. There's also plenty of love that flows from the heart of God and flows within the beloved community. And now is the time to let her loose. We shall do that. Hopefully most, if not all of you, can join us in the Friendship Center. And then we got Brother, Reverend, Doctor, well, whatever, Art. He probably... might correct me on that, but nonetheless, that's the way I think of him. So, in that regard, to all of us, may God be with us as we go to and fro, in and out, up and down, around, and hopefully this way. Amen.